Well, welcome everybody to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. This is our adult Bible class. We've got a lot of great things going to be happening today. One of those things is we're going to be talking about four chapters out of the book of Revelation. And for me, that translates into 16 pages of notes. So we have to get started. So listen fast. The notes will be on the, the slides will be on the website as soon as we get them up there, and of course the audio, so you don't have to write down everything I say. So try to follow along, and I'll try not to go too fast. Before we get started, let's have a prayer. Father, we do love you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for all the different ways that you build us up and provide for us and help us to become the things that you want us to become. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning that we will understand more about you. We will understand more about our relationship with you and how you protect us and what you expect from us. Father, help us to be moved by your word to be the kind of people you want us to be. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we'll be in Revelation chapter 16. We'll be talking about the seven bowls of wrath. We'll be talking about the fall of Babylon, the celebration of the saints, and the end of the beast. Okay, that takes us through chapter 19. Okay, now how did we get here? We've been covering Revelations. This is, I think this is class 7. And so how we got here was basically a revelation that started from a scroll with seven seals. Okay, and the scroll with the seven seals released, basically revealed things about four horsemen of the apocalypse that were going to carry out the wrath of God. We had martyrs asking how long before you're going to avenge our death. And, we had, seven trumpets. At the end of those seven seals, we had seven trumpets announcing warnings to Rome. And basically, all these different things from the seven trumpets, you know, talking about a third of the earth and rivers, sky, sea, passing away, the locusts and the scorpions, 200 million mounted troops, and a third of mankind being killed. Okay? So basically, all those warnings have been given and they have been ignored by Rome at this point, by Rome. We've already established, as we've talked in previous classes, when we're talking about the beast, we're talking about the Roman Empire, right? We've all already given you a preview, some of what I'm going to talk about today, that the prostitute riding on the beast is the city of Rome, and so basically that's who these warnings are coming down on, and it's because of the persecution Rome has been doing to the church, and so that's kind of a brief synopsis. You know, when we got through the last of the seven trumpets, or actually after the sixth trumpet, we had this little scroll that came out. And, you know, in contrast to the first scroll, which was sealed with seven seals, and they had to find somebody that could open it. This one was open. Okay, it was not. And, you know, so you think about what a scroll is. You know, it's a long thing that somebody's written a bunch of stuff on. And the first one had been rolled up and sealed. The second one came open. And yet the message inside it was could not be revealed unless the first message was revealed, right? Because what we're getting ready to talk about is God's judgment on Rome because they didn't listen to the warnings in the first part. So the way I visualize this, and I don't know if I've got this exactly right, is that you know how you roll up a seal, you roll up a scroll. Well, this one could have been rolled up inside the second one. You know, you could unroll the scroll and there could be a smaller scroll inside it. You roll it up and they're all inside. Because in my mind, at least, the second scroll, even though it was not sealed, it couldn't be revealed unless the first one was revealed. So that's kind of where I'm thinking of. So you've opened the seals, you're revealing the whole revelation, and the first part of the revelation was the warnings. The second part is judgment, is the wrath of God. And so that's where we're at. And you know, again, the seven seals and the seven trumpets, basically, God telling John what was going to happen soon, right? We're not talking about something that's going to happen thousands of years later. Something that was going to happen soon. He was telling the martyrs they're going to have to wait for that revenge. He was telling them that God's going to discipline the Roman Empire. He's going to warn them. But he's going to continue to tell them they're not going to listen. They haven't listened. They're not going to listen. So he's going to go through the process of doing all these warnings, and they're not going to listen. That's part of the message. And then the vengeance of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God was going to come on Rome. He says it's going to be sweet as honey, but sour in his stomach. It's going to be some good aspects of it. They're going to be able to celebrate in some ways, and yet that wrath of God coming down on anybody is going to be a sour thing, a painful thing. But then there is going to be a reward promised to those who are faithful. And basically the whole message is designed to encourage the saints to be faithful through the test they're getting ready to face. Okay. So, and just a little bit more on the recap. Revelations 14, verses 9 through 11, it says, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or their hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength in the cup of wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image or anyone who receives the mark of his name. I want you to think about that for a minute. Remember what we talked about with Pliny and that, about how he was calling Christians in and he was giving them three chances to renounce their belief in Jesus, to worship the emperor and to offer incense to him and offer prayers to the emperor. And says if they didn't do that after the third time, they were going to be put to death. Okay. What Jesus is saying here in anticipation of those kinds of things happening is don't worship the beast. If you worship the beast, you're going to suffer the same end that the beast suffers. Okay. God, you know, that's a pretty high demand God was placing on these Christians, right? You think about it. We tend to think, okay, God's kind of like Santa Claus. You know, he says, you know, I'm only going to give you good gifts to the kids if they're good. And yet, what does he do? Generally, he always gives gifts to the kids, whether they were good or not, right? You know, people think, well, God's going to be like Santa Claus. You know, but Santa Claus is, you know, okay, we don't have little kids in here. Santa Claus is imaginary, right? But, so, okay, I hope I didn't break anybody's bubble there. God is not imaginary, and God is not like our imaginary Santa Claus, right? God is not like that. And so there is, the point here is, I mean, he gets into some pretty painful details here. He says, God's fury poured out full strength, tormented with burning sulfur, forever and ever, no rest. Okay. What, you know, all these encouragements talking about what's going to happen if you're faithful. There's also a very stern warning to the Christians. You know, and so what's the message of that for us? God is not all about just about love and mercy. He is. And thank God that he is, right? We have no hope without that. But we need to beware of his wrath. Okay. Sometimes we face his discipline. Nobody in here has ever faced his wrath. You have no idea what his wrath is like. This is going to give you a picture, a sort of a symbolic picture of what that wrath might look like. You know, when it comes to God's wrath, you're in the position where it's, you know, the day of repentance and forgiveness is over. And you're facing the wrath of God. That is not someplace you want to be. God, so what we're going to talk about as we read this about the wrath of God, we're not only talking about his wrath towards Rome, towards the beast. We're also talking about his wrath towards the unfaithful Christians, those who would dare to cave in under the pressure of persecution. So, and I want us to think about as we're going through this, which side do we want to be on, as Steve has put it, right? You know, this is not a game. There will be a judgment, and some people will face God's wrath. Okay. So, you know, Jesus says, just a couple of asides. John 1:18. You can just write that reference down. It says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is at the Father's side has made him known. Okay? We haven't seen God, but Jesus tells us something about God. And in Luke 12:5, he tells us something about God. It's like, let me help you out here. I've seen him, you haven't. What does he say in Luke 12:5? He says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. When we're talking about the wrath of God, Jesus advises us, the one who loves us enough to die on the cross for us, to forgive our sins, who's advocating at the side of the Father, he warns us that we need to fear God. We need to not dare to cross God. Make sure you're on the right side. Don't play games with that. Okay, Revelation 16, starting in verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and the ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in it, in the sea, died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Okay. So basically, we've talked about now, that was the first four bowls, right, of wrath, four of the seven. You know, he poured out a bowl on the earth, on the sea, on the rivers, and on the sky, right? And basically, it destroyed 100% of those it was poured out on, right? This was no longer a warning. If you compare this to the first four trumpets back in chapter 8, he also, you know, the first four trumpets sent out plagues on earth, sea, rivers, and sky. The same four things. But there, it was only one-third. Okay, he destroyed one-third, and then the warning to the others. But did they repent?
No.
They did not. They did not repent. So the warning was when you read through chapter 8 and all that stuff about one-third, that was partial. That was a warning. That was a discipline. Here we have the total annihilation. This was the wrath of God being poured out. It's not a warning shot across the bow. This is basically a statement, Rome will be destroyed. Okay. Revelation 16, starting verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Okay. And, you know, you can draw a parallel between this and the fifth seal, or the fifth trumpet, because there it was pain and agony from locusts and scorpions in chapter 9. So again, there's a lot of parallels between what was done partially and then later what was done totally. Okay, so this, again, this just pointing out the difference between the warnings and the wrath. Okay. The sixth bowl, starting in verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. So basically, it dried up the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River was the eastern border of the Roman Empire. Okay, there were enemies of the Roman Empire on the other side of that river. And it basically what it's saying here is that Rome was going to be stripped of her defenses and vulnerable to invasion from their enemies. There was going to be no hope of rescue. Okay, you know, you think about... Somehow or another, I should be remembering to do this. Let me catch up. I'm sorry. seven bowls of wrath. Sixth bowl, parallel in Old Testament history. Here we go. Okay. Sorry about that. These will be on the website, so you get to go back through them again and see the slides as you listen. So the sixth bowl. The parallel for that in Old Testament history, if you're familiar with history about how Cyrus conquered Babylon, okay, Babylon was a heavily fortified city, and the river Euphrates flowed right through the center of the city. So what Cyrus did, he had his armies divert the river temporarily. So, which you imagine, that's a pretty big undertaking, but they managed to get it to flow in a different route temporarily so that their armies could walk right through the riverbed into the city. Okay. That actually happened, and that had happened like around 593 BC. So when he's talking here about the destruction of Babylon, which is Rome, we'll see that in a minute. When he's talking about the destruction of Rome, and saying that the Euphrates is going to be dried up. That's the image it's bringing to mind. It's something these people were familiar with. And basically, as we know, Babylon was destroyed, right? Yeah. What he's saying is that's what's going to happen to Rome. Mm-hmm. Once you take away the defenses, the perimeter defenses, now all of a sudden anybody can come in. All the things that had never happened before are going to be able to happen. And so basically it's symbolic of the fall of Rome. Revelation 16, starting verse 13, says, "Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon." Now, who was the dragon? Satan. The dragon was Satan, right? We saw that. We're going to see that again. "Out of the mouth of the beast." Now, who was the beast? The
Roman Empire.
"And out of the mouth of the false prophet." Now, who was the false prophet? Okay. That's essentially the second beast, right? We saw the second beast earlier in the book, and now what we're finding is that is just being called because of what the second beast did was he was a false prophet. He basically prophesied lies. He deceived the people, caused them to worship the emperor, and so that so he's called the false prophet in the later references in the book. So that was the cult of emperor worship. So basically, we have these three frogs coming from these three enemies of the church, these tools of Satan and Satan himself. It says back where we left off. It says they are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. What this says is that Satan isn't going to give up easy, right? Satan was going to fire all of his blunt. He was going to fire all of his ammo. Everything he had, he's going to lob in there. And, of course, it was futile. But that's what... you think about it. If you want to go to war with God, what kind of weapon do you need? These guys had, chariots and arrows and... you want to shoot an arrow at God? Give me a break. You can't shoot an arrow at God. You want to take a spear and go after God? Give me a break. That's not... this was futile. What he's doing really is saying, okay, God was going to get Satan, but Satan was going to do as much damage to the people God loves as he could do before it was done. Satan is taking out his wrath on us because God has taken out wrath on him. So Satan is not your friend. Trust me. All right. So we've had that. We've just read that. So now the demons, I got to hold this in my hand or I'm going to forget to use it. Oh, sure. Okay, thank you. So the demons are gathering their armies for battle on the great day of God. This is the battle of Armageddon. Okay, this is a symbolic battle, right? You're not going to have armies of Christians in Rome fighting against armies of the demons and the people following the demons. But Armageddon was a site of numerous epic decisive battles in history. It was a sort of like a perfect battlefield, big, huge area where lots of armies could come in and have their battle. But that was basically symbolic of sort of an epic final battle. The day of judgment on Rome. Basically that God was going to take down Rome and the beast and, the false prophet. So the demons' efforts here ultimately were futile. They were completely futile. Okay? So, these are the final desperate attacks of the dragon. Satan knew he was going to be defeated, but he was going to do his maximum damage before it all happened. Okay, so now we're ready for the seventh bowl of wrath. I don't know if we're ready for it, but we're at that point, so we're going to read about it. Revelation 16, verse 17. "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, 'It is done.' Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings of peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fury, of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men." Think about that. "And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Okay. Now, like everything else we've been reading in Revelation, these are symbolic. You know, we're not talking about literal 100-pound hailstones. We're talking about something God can send that you can't stop that's going to destroy you, you know. And that's what happened to Rome. Okay. But, you know, it's overwhelming force. You know, shock and awe. You know, the question is, did the demon's armies even strike a blow? Yeah, they tried to assemble at Armageddon, but you see nothing written that they even did anything. They even got to fire a shot because God destroyed them. There's nothing, no evidence that they actually even harmed a Christian in all that they were doing. Because once God had said, "I will destroy them," it was a done deal. Okay, so let's compare it. You know, let's just to talk through this for a minute. The plagues that happened with the seven bowls of wrath to the other plagues God sent through the Bible. In Egypt, you know, when Moses was, I'm thinking I don't have a slide for this one. In Egypt, when Moses went to Pharaoh, you had water made into blood. Familiar. You had frogs. Okay. You had gnats. You had flies. You had a plague on the cattle. You had boils and sores, thunder and hail, locusts, darkness, and the slaying of the firstborn. Okay. And even that was partial, right? It was just the firstborn. It wasn't everybody. Okay. But you see the kinds of things it talks about that he did there. There were warnings, and they escalated, right? Each one got a little bigger than the last one. Okay. Now, we had the seven trumpets that we read about earlier in Revelation. Those plagues it was a third of the earth, the trees burned up, all the grass. It was a third of the sea became blood. It was a third of the waters became bitter. A third of the sun, moon, and stars, and there was darkness. It was the army of demonic locusts from the abyss, invasions from the east, hail, earthquakes, lightning, and thunder. A lot of familiar things to the bowls of wrath, right? Okay. These are symbols God uses to describe his wrath. Okay. The one third, again, with the seven trumpets was the warnings. Then the bowls of wrath, which we just read, you had the painful sores, the sea, rivers becoming blood, scorching sun, darkness, invasions, lightning, thunder, earthquake, hail, same thing. Basically, you're going to get attacked by your enemy armies. You're going to be attacked by nature. You know, you're going to have diseases. This is going to be total destruction. Okay. God's going to wipe you out using all of his tools. Okay. So, we're in chapter 17. And we've touched on this early in the introduction to try to sort of get our mileposts to figure out what all these symbols represent and who's he talking about. But we're going to go through it real quickly here in chapter 17 just as a reminder. 17 verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." So here he's going to basically show to John, so he can show to the church, that yes, your enemy is going to be punished. Let me show you that. He talks about this woman, this prostitute riding on the beast. She represents the city set on seven hills. That's in chapter 17, verse 9. She talks about being drunk on the blood of the saints. That's in verse 6. Talks about that she rode on the beast, that she rules over the kings of the earth. Chapter 17, verse 18. You know, this could only be Rome. We have the, as you can see here, you know, I guess it's a little dark, but you know, she's holding that golden goblet, you know, that's, you know, basically the evil that she did, you know, she's basically drinking it in. And so basically God's going to destroy her. She represents the city of Rome. The beast represents the Roman Empire, and in particular the emperor of Rome. And okay, next slide. So again, yeah, so this was Rome, and next slide. And again, we've shown this before, but you see there was a coin minted during the time of Vespasian that showed the city of Rome as a woman sitting on seven hills. That's what that picture is on the right. It's the one side of that coin. And as we pointed out back then, there very likely were Christians in the audiences hearing this prophecy for the first time that had that coin in their pocket. When he talked about a woman, a prostitute, sitting on seven hills, they knew exactly who he was talking about. It was the city of Rome. And she, of course, was sitting on top of the Roman Empire, right? And, you know, of course, it also talks about the city that rules over the kings of the earth. That was Rome. Okay. So basically, the angel is basically showing the punishment of Rome. Now, so basically what's happened is he's poured out the seven bowls of wrath, the hailstorm, all the different things that happen, completely devastating. And so now we have the lament. Chapter 18 is basically a lament on the destruction of Rome. You know, back in 17, verse 5, it talks about that she had her title on her forehead said Babylon the Great, right? Babylon the Great. And that is, and so as we're reading through chapter 18, as we've already identified, that woman is Rome. She's also labeled Babylon the Great. That's who we're talking about in chapter 18. So starting in verse 1. After this, I saw another angel come down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given, pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she has given herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord who judges her.'" You don't want these kinds of things said about you, do you?
No.
No. You know, on the other hand, when these things are being said about your enemies, you know, about people that are trying to put you to death, trying to destroy the church, it gives you a sense of security that God's going to protect the church, doesn't it? God's well able to protect the church. Okay. Verse 9. "When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in one hour your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made from ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, incense and myrrh, frankincense of wine and olive oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men." Okay. So you're reading through that list thinking, boy, what a great place that was. But it wasn't so great, was it? You know, it was evil. And you know, God was basically wiping out that whole culture, that whole economy that was built around the wealthiest and most powerful city on earth. A city that everybody thought was invincible. A city that everybody thought, you know, was you know, you think about if you were in the first century and the Roman Empire made it its mission to destroy the church. And the church is just us. I mean, it's just a bunch of people, you know. How are we going to protect ourselves against that? We can't. It's only God can do that. But here we see God did it, okay? God did it. Okay? So he goes on, he says, where were we? Verse 14. "They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin.'" In verse 18, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" I'm going to skip down. Verse 21. Or verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." Interesting, you know. Obviously, these people had been, you know, particularly the martyrs had been saying, you know, when are you going to avenge our blood? He's now telling them, you can rejoice over this. You know, remember when we did the class on Psalms, we talked about the imprecatory Psalms and you're praying for the destruction of your enemies. You know, there is a point at which, you know, when the enemy is trying to destroy the church and God judges that enemy, you can rejoice over justice being done to that enemy. Okay? You know, sometimes we tend to think, no, you should always just hope for their salvation. Okay? Well, God reached a point where he said, okay, that day is over for Rome. That day is over. And he destroyed them. And he says you can rejoice over that. Okay? Verse 21, then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and all who have been killed on the earth. So, you know, it was going to be a total destruction. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, no, wait. I can go to Delta Airlines and get an airline ticket to go to Rome. You know, I can fly there and I can see a city, you know. But it's not Rome. It's not the Rome that we read about here. Okay, that Rome is gone. It's destroyed. It is completely annihilated. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. You know, it's been completely destroyed. Okay? So basically, again, we need to fear the wrath of God. Okay? But I want you to remember this was not just Rome that was destroyed, right? It was also those who worshipped the emperor. Okay, those who worshipped the beast. So you have to think, you know, you've been arrested, you're standing before this trial, you know, you're given your three opportunities to curse Christ, to renounce your belief in Jesus, to say Caesar is Lord, to offer incense to Caesar, to pray to Caesar. You're given three chances. You're sitting here deciding, okay, what am I going to do? Okay. You know, he's painted this beautiful picture, and he's going to paint more of it. You know, we've got three more chapters to go. Okay, there's some good stuff coming. But you're sitting here, so you've got that to look forward to, but you've also got the warnings. I think that he put those warnings in there so that in that moment, people would remember, there is no doubt what you need to do. No question. And you know, I want us to think about, you know, thank God, as we're going to read in a minute, he has bound Satan. We're not facing these kinds of things right now. But we need to ask ourselves, how much does it take for me to step back from my commitment to God? How much does it take for me? You know, again, I've mentioned this before. God heard those martyrs' prayers. He knows how they felt. He saw how they stayed faithful. He also hears your prayer. How does your prayer sound? You know, what are we whining about to God? You know, sometimes I think we need to toughen up some. We need to not be spiritual wimps. Okay. So, again, he talks about celebrating the devastation of Rome. In Revelation 6:10, this was the question from the martyrs. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, how holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And of course, in verse 20 of chapter 18, he says, "Rejoice over her, O heavens! Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets! God has judged her for the way she treated you." Okay. At the time this was written, to the best of my knowledge, there was no apostles left except for John. All the rest of them had been martyred. Okay, so he's saying here, rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. He's talking about the martyrs, right? Those who had been martyred. And they can rejoice now because the vengeance has happened. Okay, chapter 19. So we've had the lament. Now we're going to have the celebration. All right. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 says, "After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Okay. And so basically, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. How's that sound to your ears? Hallelujah, praise God, she's burning. The smoke's going up forever and ever. Because, you know, it was just. It's because it was the just judgment of God. Not because some person took vengeance, right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Right? Okay? But when God takes vengeance, it's okay for us to celebrate it. It's right and just. But it's also, it was sweet, but also bitter. Okay? And there is a bitter part to it. God records the lament. Okay? Could have been different. It could have turned out different. And that's the lament. It could have turned out different. Okay? Verse 6, chapter 19, verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the rushing of waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. We sing about that, right? Our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Okay? That's a flash forward to the wedding. Okay? We're not there yet. We haven't got there yet. Okay? There hadn't been the resurrection. There hasn't been the judgment. But that's a flash forward that there's going to be a wedding. It's going to be a great day. You can celebrate. You've been invited to the wedding. All right? You're going to be at the feast. Verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. Okay? So again, this is the just judgment of God. The white horse and the armies of God. Okay? Verse 12, his eyes are like blazing fire. We have a slide for this. Okay? I'm sorry. Another slide. There you go. Okay. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Notice the red blood, the red robe, right? And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. See the sword? Out of his mouth, with which to strike down the nations. He destroys the nations with his word. Okay? He will rule, you know, because he spoke, and then, you know, he says, let there be light. God says something, it happens, right? His word strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in the air, come gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of the kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. So he's basically, this is not calling the disciples to their celebratory feast here. This is calling the vultures to eat the flesh of the vanquished enemy. Okay. This is a picture of the total annihilation of the beast, of the enemy. Total destruction. Verse 19 says, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured. And with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he has deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So you see here we have the destruction of the beast and of the false prophet. Thrown into the fiery lake. Not the destruction of Satan yet. We ain't got there yet. But here we have the destruction. This tells us the time frame we're talking about. Basically, when was the end of the Roman Empire? It sort of depends on your definition of terms, but I think a few hundred years after Christ. In 395 AD, you had the death of Theodosius I. That was the last time the Roman Empire was politically unified. Okay, you had the Germanic troops cross the Rhine in 406. You had Rome sacked in 410. So somewhere in there, you have the destruction of Rome. So this is sort of the time frame we're talking about. It's being prophesied in AD 95, right? He's saying we're going to have all this period of basically, I guess that comes to about 300 years of warnings, punishments, and then there's going to be the wrath of God, and they're going to be destroyed. And so that's what this passage is about. So now, next week, we're still not done. We're going to talk about the binding of Satan, the reason that we're not facing the same thing. Because, Satan hasn't repented. He hasn't changed his mind about wanting to destroy the church. The only reason he's not still doing this is that God won't let him. God has bound him. Okay? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about a 1,000-year reign during which time Satan is bound. And that's where I believe we are in that period, where the church can grow and flourish and do God's will without being exterminated by some powerful government. Okay? We're going to see Satan set free for a short time. We're going to see the final defeat of Satan. And we're going to see Judgment Day. All that's next week. So you can be reading. That's right. Next week's the 4th of July. Thank you. Next week is it's the 3rd of July, right? Am I right about that? But we will have a one-week class. Steve Galbraith will be teaching that class on a topical class. Then the following week, we will resume with Revelation. That will be my last portion of Revelation. And then Steve Collier will take us to heaven. Symbolically. So, thank you. You can go get your kids.